do want to talk to you today, as I had previously announced, a message entitled, What Have We Learned in 2020? And I encourage you to open your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 2. Well, it's been quite the year, one of the most unusual, unique, extraordinary years that any of us have lived. And I'm sure there's none of us that are really going to regret the fact that 2020 will make an exit on Thursday night at midnight this week. And you know, one thing that 2020 has given us is some unique 2020 humor. I'll share several of these with you. They're awful, I promise. So what is the drink for 2020? If 2020 was a drink, what would it be? Don't know? The answer is a colonoscopy prep. In 2019, good advice was to stay away from negative people. In 2020, good advice is to stay away from positive people. That's right. Somebody tweeted, "My mother always said that I would never accomplish anything by staying in bed all day. But look at me now, Ma. I'm saving the world." Maybe you heard that Finland has just closed their borders. So all that means is nobody's crossing the finish line. Last one. Yeah, applause. Last one. I could tell you another COVID joke, but you'd have to wait 2 weeks to see if you got it. You know, we all know bad things are going to happen. Life is full of bad things, and we have absolutely no control over those bad things that happen to us. The only thing we have control over is how we react to negative circumstances. And James, who was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, has some very powerful, practical advice. In James chapter 1, verse 2, you can remain seated. It's just a short passage. "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all of his ways." A few days ago, somebody asked me, they said, "Pastor, what is the prayer that you have prayed for yourself the most in 2020? And I knew the answer immediately. Over and over and over again, I've prayed for God to give me wisdom. To give me wisdom to know how to lovingly lead our church to navigate through these tough waters, and ask God to give wisdom to our staff team and to our deacons and other leaders in the church so that we could continue to be the church in a year when sometimes the church was prevented from gathering physically." Actually, yesterday on my Facebook page, I asked people, what have you learned in the year 2020? I was a little slow in getting it out, but I just checked this morning. I had over 100 comments. Some really great lessons that people have learned. I don't have time to share all of them. I'll share a few, but you can go to my page to read the rest of them. For instance, Jeannie Thompson says, this is what 2020 has taught her, that we can do without a lot more things that we thought we could than we thought we could, including the extra busy lives we used to lead. Leanne Stranottle, she said, I have learned always keep extra toilet paper in my house. And this is like a blessing I didn't know about. Jerry Willingham noted, infection control has dramatically reduced the number of children in our hospitals with respiratory flu. Typically, our pediatric unit would be full of children with the flu, but thankfully, people now see the importance of protecting the babies with good hand washing and quarantine practices. That's a blessing I didn't know about. Pat Taylor wrote, tell your loved ones You love them. There may not be a next time. All that's great advice. When I started my list a couple of weeks ago, there were like 10 things we've learned in 2020. And then I, that's too many. And then it went to 7 things we've learned in 2020. And I said, that's too long. So actually, I've whittled it down to at least 5 things I think we have learned in 2020. Number one, we have learned that rejoicing during trials makes us stronger. When bad things happen in your life and you have trials of many forms, as it says in James 1, you have the choice. You can either resist, shake your fist at God, God, why did this happen to me? You can just resign, que sera, sera. Or you can do as the Bible says, you can rejoice in the midst of your trials. And rejoicing is not a feeling. It is a choice that you make. Now, I've always been a positive person. I'm always, a glass is not just half full, it's full full, okay? And maybe you've heard the little quaint advice about lemons and life, and you've heard the expression, if life gives you lemons, what are you supposed to do? Make lemonade, that's right. And so there are some other takeoffs on this saying that I want to share with you. Some of them, of course, are sarcastic. Someone else has said, if life gives you lemons, throw them back and ask for chocolate. If life gives you lemons, keep them because, hey, it's free lemons. Somebody else said, if life gives you lemons, sell them and buy something better like cheesecake. Somebody else said, life gives you lemons, cut them in half and squeeze them into life size. I like this one. If life gives you limes, rearrange the letters and you get a smile. You'll get that in a minute. If life gives you lemons, freeze them and throw them at people you don't like. Finally, if life gives you lemons, be sure to whine about it on Facebook, okay? Like I said, the only control we have over bad circumstances is how are we going to react to them? And this passage of Scripture says we should count it all joy. We consider it joy when we face all of these trials. Why? Because it says that rejoicing produces endurance. And every time you face and pass a trial with rejoicing, you get stronger and stronger and stronger for the next trial. And as I've said before, joy is not happiness. Happiness depends on the happenings around you. And if the happenings are good, you're happy. But if the happenings are bad, you're unhappy. You know, somebody has said that happiness is like a thermometer. It only measures your conditions, but joy is a thermostat where you set your disposition. Happiness depends upon happenings, but joy depends on the character of Jesus Christ living in you who never changes. I love the attitude of the prophet Habakkuk. He lived, you know, centuries ago at a time when their little nation, Israel, was about to be overrun by the world's only superpower, Babylon. But yet, in spite of all of the adversity that he was facing, his family was facing, his nation was facing, here was his attitude. I love it. In Habakkuk 3:17 and 18, Habakkuk said, though the fig tree does not bud, and there's no fruit on the vines, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen, and there are no herds in the stalls, wow, what a bad year, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And the word Lord there is a very unusual word for Lord in the Old Testament. It is the Hebrew word Yeshua, Jesus. I will rejoice and celebrate in Jesus even though things are going wrong. So I've kind of developed what I call my 2020 paraphrase of Habakkuk 3:17. Here it is. Though I have been in quarantine for weeks and have not been able to see the people I love, and though I'm running out of toilet paper, and though my preferred candidate didn't win the election, I'm scared about our future, and though I got a bad report from the doctor, yet I will jump for joy in the Lord. I will spin around and sing for delight in my God, who is Jesus. That ought to be our attitude as we come to the end of 2020. Yeah, some bad things have happened, but you know what? I'm going to celebrate Jesus. Because the word rejoice there in Habakkuk 3 means to spin around in joy and excitement. So that's the first thing you do. Rejoicing causes us to have, makes us stronger. Number two, this is something I've learned, that the church is so much more than a building. We've all learned that, amen, that the church is not this building that is here on 1607 Troop Highway. And we've really learned that in a way that we've never had to learn it before. You know, whenever you were at a place where you learned of a significant world event, you tend to remember where you were. My parents, and even some of you here, the greatest generation, you remember exactly where you were when you heard that Pearl Harbor was bombed. My generation of baby boomers, we remember exactly where we were when we heard that JFK was shot. I was in the fifth grade classroom at Florella City School. And all of us remember probably, except for the youngest of the ones in Resonate, where you were when 9/11 happened. I was upstairs in my study, and Cindy called me down to watch what was happening on television. And just so happened that this year, during spring break, my family, Cindy and I, and our two daughters and all our grandkids, and Jenny and Jason, we were having a dream vacation in Mexico. And on March 11, Jason, who is an ER doctor for Christus, he got a text from the head of the department about the pandemic and told him that he had to start taking his temperature several times a day because the pandemic was going to affect Tyler, Texas. And that's sort of when we heard for the first time, yeah, this is going to be bad and it's going to be big. And we didn't really know how big it was going to be and we didn't know how bad it was going to be. So I just remember we came back and we sat down with our staff and we began to make plans. Okay, we're probably not going to be able to gather for worship for a while, but guess what? We think by Easter, we'll be able to gather again. You remember that, Mike? Oh, yeah. Let's just plan on gathering on Easter and we'll sort of live stream for 2 or 3 weeks. Nope. Then we said, we're going to gather on Mother's Day. Yeah, that'll be a good target day. So we kept moving this target further and further and further. And so we basically had to just close down these buildings. But when we closed these buildings, I want to assure you, the church never closed. The church never closed. The church continued to be the church. And we discovered that when we went on live stream and video, that there were thousands of more people engaging with our church online than had ever gathered on our physical campus. Our connect groups, SMBS groups, we called them at the time, they Zoomed to each other and Facebook Lived each other. And so they kept that koinonia going, even though they weren't in the physical presence of that. And so for many years, I've said, you don't go to church, you are the church. And that is something that we have learned without question in the last year. This is just a place we gather and worship and serve and get charged up to go out and do ministry, but the church is not a building. In fact, in Ephesians 2:19, Paul says, what we really are is a family. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of God's household. I love that term, household. It was a word that was used of the people who sit at your dinner table. You know, we have a big family, extended family, like at family reunions, and you have some aunts and uncles and cousins that you don't really love, but you have to love them anyway because they're part of the big family. That's kind of the body of Christ around the world. But then this word household is the local church. And that's what we learned in 2020, brothers and sisters, that this church is not a building. It is a family of believers who love God and who love each other. You know, this is what I was taught when I was a kid. Maybe you were too. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open it up. And where's all the people? But that is so theologically wrong. It doesn't rhyme, but let me tell you the truth. You ready? Here's the church building, and here's the steeple on top of that building, and here's the church going out into the world and fulfilling the will of Jesus Christ. So the church is not this. It is the people of God going out doing the work of God. All right, here's the third lesson that I've learned, that our plans should include if God wills. I learned that in such a powerful way. Deborah Bird posted on my Facebook page, "Our plans are in His hands." Somebody else posted that one of the dumbest things I did was buy a 2020 planner. I wish you could have seen our staff in August of 2019. We're gathered over here in Crosswalk. Everybody's there. We're getting excited about 2020. The vision for 2020, that just sounds right. 2020 vision, Love East Texas. And we talked about all the many things we were going to do. We had hundreds of events planned, all the way from vacation Bible school to camps and mission trips and things like that. And it was just interesting to see this year as things kept changing, how we just kept marking things off, canceling. And then with Michael Gossett's help, because I asked Michael to try to get creative and come up with some ideas we could do instead of what we're usually doing. And so we came up with the idea, okay, we're going to put prayer tents out in front of the student center, and as people drive by, we're going to pray for them. And that only lasted one day, because that very day, Judge Nathaniel Moran announced that everybody was going to be in a lockdown. But interestingly enough, one of the people who drove by one of the tents and got prayed for that day was Judge Moran before he went and made that appearance on television. So we just kept on saying, well, what can we do? So our culinary services department under Eddie Espinoza, we fed a bunch of international athletes who were stuck at TJC. We prepared thousands of meals for students who were in TISD but couldn't have their lunches at schools. So we just continued to minister in different ways we could. And you've seen just recently how we've had to feed our friends. We've given away appreciation to the hospitals, and we delivered 600 gifts to those shut in our church. The church has been the church, even though we haven't been able to do what we first planned to do. And so now we've learned to say, Lord, if it's your will, this is what we are going to do. And once again, James has some powerful words to say about that. James 4:13, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will travel to such and such city and spend a year and do business and make a profit. You do not know what tomorrow will bring and what your life will be. For you are like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." You know, I came to realize that all of our planning that we planned represented arrogance and boasting, because we had all these resources, we had all these opportunities. So I've had to repent and ask God to forgive me for the sin of presumption and arrogance, thinking that we can do all these things for God. And I have had to learn, as we all have on our staff, to surrender to the absolute sovereignty of a God who knows what is best for us. So you say, Pastor, what have you got planned for this next year? Well, right now, next Sunday, God willing, I mean, really, the attitude of our staff is, well, you know, we're just going to wait and see what God does and see what God allows us to do. And every time we say it, we say, if the Lord wills. You know what this has allowed us to do, by the way? This has allowed us to focus on what's important. Focus on family and friends. And you know the people who've had the hardest time during this year? The workaholics, the perfectionists, the detail planners, because they have just felt, you know, like their hands are tied behind their back, and they had to struggle with just what they consider to be idleness. But I think what God has taught all of us this year is slow down, be still, and know that I am God. And I've got to say that my wife and I have had some of the best just one-on-one times sitting on our back porch and talking than we've ever had before. And so from now on, I think all of us have to preface it, all of our plans, if God wills, this is what we'll do. All right, here's the number four. Our unity in Christ has never been more important than it is now. Our unity in Christ has never been more important. Bobby Burks posted on my Facebook page, you steer where you stare. We must focus on God's grace rather than Satan's distractions. See, God allows adversity in our lives to toughen us. The devil uses adversity to try to trip us up and to tempt us, to try to divide us. Now, God is the one who makes all things one, and the devil is one who wants to divide and destroy everything. Did you remember in the book of Genesis, he waited until Eve and Adam were separated before he attacked Eve, and the devil still wants to divide everything that God has put together. Satan wants to divide every nation. He wants to divide every community. He wants to divide every church. Satan wants to divide every marriage. That's who he is, the great divider. So let me give us a little historical preference here without being political at all. I just want to remind you that over the last 18 months, two very strong, rich machines in America, the Democratic Party and the Republican Party, have spent the last 18 months spending billions of dollars trying to brainwash you and me to hate some candidate enough that we will vote on the other candidate. I mean, can you believe that? I mean, I wasn't planning on saying this, but those cartoons that they put in for Louis, I mean, do you think his opponent paid for those? No. I mean, some outside, you know, PAC fund spent millions of dollars trying to caricature our Congressman Louis Gohmert. By the way, I'm glad you got reelected, Louis. That's not political. That's just your friend. But they did that all over the nation. Their strategy was to get you to hate the opponent so much that you'd go out and vote for the other person. And it must have worked because it was the highest voter turnout in the history of the United States. And I know some of you are thinking right now, yeah, and even some of those votes were legal. I told our deacons months ago that Satan wants to divide our church over politics. You know, I know that we had some people in our church that voted for Mr. Biden. And my advice to you is don't gloat. And I know we have some people in our church that voted for President Trump. And my challenge to you is drop your anger and drop your bitterness. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've said before, it doesn't matter who is in the White House. It matters about the sovereign God who's seated on the great white throne in heaven. And we've got to love one another regardless of who gets inaugurated in a few weeks. Because I want to tell you, the unity of the body of Christ is more important than anything you watch on Fox News or now I guess it's Newsmax or whatever and CNN or anything. I've said before, don't get your worldview from the news or from social media. You get your worldview from the Word of God. And Paul even writes about this in Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. Apply this to all of our lives with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Satan wants to divide our church over politics, over wearing masks, over so many different issues. But you know, the one prayer I pray for our church most this past year is for us to stay unified, to stay unified. I am so jealous for the unity of our church. I don't want anything or anybody to divide us. And I challenge you to join me in praying for the beautiful unity of our church to increase and remain whatever happens in the future. So, number five, only Jesus can give us strength for today and hope for tomorrow. I mean, that was true before 2020, right? It'll always be true, but our only hope is not in a vaccination. It's not in medicine. It's not in medical breakthroughs. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ, and he can give us the strength that we need to survive today, and he can give us hope for the future. They see 2021 is coming, and we don't know what it'll hold, but for sure we know that even with a vaccine that's been released, it won't be like turning on a light switch. It'll be more like a light dimmer in your dining room that you turn up and it changes gradually. I don't know when we will be able to gather without skipping a pew, but it's going to happen, I believe, in 2021. I don't know when we're going to be able to hug each other and shake hands again, but I do honestly believe with great hope and belief that it will happen in this next year if we continue to be careful and if we continue to follow precautions and if you do what the medical experts ask us to do. But I want to tell you again, our joy and contentment is not based upon what the medical experts say. Our contentment is based on Jesus. And in Philippians chapter 4, Paul said this. He said, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. I've had a lot, and I was content. And here I'm in jail with nothing, and I'm content. And I would just want to ask all of you listening to me today, are you content today? You'll never find contentment in your possessions. You won't even find contentment in your marriage. You won't find true contentment in your health. The only place we will find true contentment is in Jesus Christ. And as Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Think about that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Felicia Thomas wrote this on my Facebook page. What I have learned is never take anything for granted. Life is but a vapor, and we all need to know and trust God. If you'd like a memory verse for 2021, my suggestion is a little verse from a little book in the Bible, Nahum 1:7, that says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of distress. He cares for those who take refuge in him. Would you just say that out loud with me off the screen? The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of distress. He cares for those who take refuge in him. I would say cut it out, put it on your mirror in your bathroom, put it on your wallpaper on your phone or your screens. Just keep saying that over and over again because that's the kind of truth that will get you through whatever happens. I use this illustration in my book on Ruth. Back in the 15th century, there were nautical maps during the time of Henry IV that out in the Atlantic Ocean, they painted these hideous-looking dragons. And on the maps, they wrote these words, here be dragons, here be demons, here be death. But about that time, there was a Christian navigator by the name of John Franklin, who, although he really didn't have the instruments or the ability to determine what was across the Atlantic Ocean, he read in how the Bible says that God sits over the circle of the earth, and he became convinced that you would not fall off the edge of the earth if you sailed far to the west. And so he took all of those maps and he marked out, you can see copies of them in the museums. He marked out, here be dragons, here be demons, here be death. And he put three words. He said, here be God. So for 2021, I can't tell you exactly what will or will not happen, but I can promise you, here be God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us to this point in our lives, in our church, really in the history of our nation. And we don't know what's going to happen next, but you do. And we're not going to trust our own understanding. We are going to trust you, that you, Father, will lead us by your Spirit. And we do promise, Lord, we commit ourselves that we will not make our plans and hand them before you and say, will you bless these? Instead, we will seek you first and say, Lord, what are your plans for your people and your church? We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.